time. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's read it together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Join me now, student government. Join me now, those of you that love Jesus. Join me now in a private prayer that God would work in a special way in this final session together. Father, you've been so good to us. You've given us incredible days at camp. The weather's been awesome, God. The safety's been incredible. The Word of God has been broken and broken and broken so well. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We have seen in 3 days the worship get better and better. The participation has increased on nearly every song. Hearts seem to be so sensitive to the truth. Holy Spirit, use these conditions. Use them in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. Please notice the word therefore. The word therefore is an awesome word because it's a linking word because of all that's been presented. It really gives me the liberty, Pastor Bill, of going back to verse 1, chapter 1, and preach the entire letter of Corinthians. As he takes us down chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, marches us down lesson after lesson, and then culminating in these incredible instructions to us. Therefore, based on everything that I've presented, we could say it like this. Based on everything that you've heard on Wednesday, on Thursday, everything you heard last night, bringing all that together in your mind, based on all that, this is Paul's final instructions to us. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor, knowing that your labor is not in vain, not in vain. Now, students, if the Z monster is attacking you, you've got to get up and move. You have to stand up. This is too important for you to allow yourself to go in and out this morning. Be disciplined enough to just get up. There's no shame whatsoever. Adults struggle with sleep deprivation just like you do. Just get up. Just get up where you're at. It's no problem. Stand, lean against something, but you've got to remain engaged, okay? And so if I come walking over to your section, that means there's somebody that's drifting away. The word, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So what are these things that are supposed to impact me from this chapter? I'll give you six of them. I'm going to give you six so you know how we're moving through as we get to these 6 points. Number one, you might want to write this down. What was supposed to impact you in an incredible way through Wednesday and Thursday was the reality of an afterlife. The reality of an afterlife. The reality of an afterlife. We want every one of you to realize life is not over when you die. Life is not over when you die. The reality of an afterlife. Paul already told us, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And let me remind you of a text that you're somewhat familiar with, perhaps, depending on what church you go to and whether they really preach the Word of God or not. For I'm afraid some of you attend churches that don't preach the Bible. And so this is good for you to get under the Word of God here at camp. Would you please look at verse number 13 with me? In 1 Corinthians 3:13. Now remember, in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 58, we're talking about abounding in the work of the Lord. In verse number 13, this is what Paul says. Every man's work shall be made manifest in that day. In that day. What day is that? A future day. A future day in which your entire life, Titus, is going to be examined. Everything that you've done, every decision, every priority, the college you went to, who you married, the choices you made, the career that you chose, the career that you failed to choose, the way you ignored God's call on your life, every single aspect of your life will be revealed. The Bible makes it clear that nothing done in secret will not be revealed one day. Everything that you do, when you are doing it at 2 o'clock in the morning and your parents are sound asleep and nobody in the house knows you're up, God is awake. And God is keeping a record. And nothing that you've done in secret will not be revealed on that day. Every man's work shall be made manifest in that day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? What's the text say? What's the text say? Reward. He shall receive reward. He shall receive reward. Here is the reality of the 80 students that are assembled today for this preaching session, for this conference. All of us will not enjoy eternity the same way. Some are going to enjoy eternity more than others. It's not socialism. It's not a level playing field. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God saves you. But after that, God's progressive work of sanctification in your life will be rewarded by the degree to which you obey the Holy Spirit in this sanctification. You choose to ignore the Holy Spirit. You choose to not be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You choose to get distracted with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust and the pleasures thereon, and all that in your life will be burnt up. Nothing. Here's the truth of the matter. You can go to college for 4 years, and it can be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. 4 years of your life, Bill, just boom, consumed. You go to UNC Chapel Hill. You go to UNC Pembroke. You go to some secular school in which it's party time, party time, party time. And you allow yourself to get consumed into that. You allow yourself to get into that illicit behavior. You allow yourself to get into that drunkenness. And all of a sudden, boom, you're dead. Dead. A drug overdose. Drinking too much. Dehydration. You're a soccer player, you're a football player, you're a baseball player. Partying big time the night before and you're doing summer practices. And you're way dehydrated. 2 or 3 weeks ago this happened on Fort Bragg. A young physically fit man. Young physically fit man went out for a battalion run with his paratroopers and did not make it. Had a major heat stroke, rushed him to the hospital. It was too late and he died 36 hours later in the hospital. From what? What did he die? Was he shot? No. No. It was a run in the woods. And he overheated. And it was too late. And now he stands. Stands. And if he's a born again believer, then he will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And his entire life will be thrown into a fire. And we'll see, will anything survive? Will anything at all survive? Will there be anything that comes out of your life that has any redeeming value. And Paul says, I want it to be there for you. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You're not doing it for the sake of doing it. God has a reward for you. An incredible reward for you beyond your wildest imaginations if you'll stay steadfast. If you will, don't allow yourself to get caught up in the dreams of this world. Don't allow yourself to do that. Listen to God, the Holy Spirit. Is He calling you into the mission field? Is He calling you to be a doctor and you're going to use that talent for the glory of God by making medical mission trips? How is God calling you? What is He working in your life? Why are you Koreans in America learning English? Is it to go back to Korea and make millions of dollars? No! It is not for that reason. It is not for that reason. Look what he says. Look, if any man's work shall suffer, be burned, he shall suffer loss. He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Praise God for the grace of God. For he shall be saved. But the truth of the matter is, Sean Miller, he suffers loss. And there's no way of going back and reliving his life. He cannot go back and get a second chance. There is no second chance once you're at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, are there second chances today? You better believe there are. There are second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And you can redeem yourself and you can start again and you can confess sin today. And you can say, I confessed it last year. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul confessed sin every single day. So don't you allow the pride. I confessed it last year. Everyone's going to think I didn't get victory. We're all needing to confess sin. He says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. How are you keeping your temple pure? How are you keeping your temple pure? How are you keeping it pure? Girls, don't let any guy touch you. Hands off. This is the temple of God. This is the temple of God. But he won't be my boyfriend. You don't need a boyfriend like that.
Sure, that's right.
Let Jesus be your boyfriend for your time in high school. You don't need a husband. If he doesn't respect you enough to keep his hands off you. Boys, young men, your mind is a temple of God. Your mind is a temple of God. And you're filling it with Google images and all kinds of other things that are immoral and inappropriate. And it consumes your very thoughts. And it affects your ability to look at so-and-so and so-and-so as your sister in Christ. Because those images are coming into your mind. And you know that she is your sister in Christ. And you are not supposed to be thinking those thoughts. It's time to get some victory. It's time to get some victory. Let me give you number two. Number two. Turn back to the key chapter, number two. Number two. This is going all the way back to the message Pastor Bill opened us up with. Number two. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 together as we pull it all together in one culminating message. Moreover, brethren, reading from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you received in brethren, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. The reality, number two is the reality that Christ died to save you from your sins. That Christ died to save you from your sins. I'm saved from the sin of jealousy. I'm saved from the sin of pride. I'm saved from the sin of peer pressure. I'm saved from the sin of poor self-esteem because I'm so worried about what everyone else thinks of me. I fail to realize I'm made in the image of God, created by God, built to worship God, and given the opportunity to worship God, I'm going to sing, Behold My God, and I don't care what anybody's thinking around me. Anyone. But wait a minute. Have you believed in vain? Have you believed in vain? Do you realize that? Is it a possibility that your belief in God was in vain? I watched a great interview a couple of weeks ago by Justin Taylor in the Gospel Coalition. I was interviewing Lecrae and Tim, what's his name? Who? Tripp Lee. Get your sister right over there in Christ. Just, you got to stand up, sister. You got to listen. Interviewing Lecrae and Tripp Lee. Lecrae and Tripp Lee. You guys know who these people are? Yes or no? You know what? You never heard of them? You have heard of them? Black males who have an incredible ability to take words and articulate them in a way that I could never do. Listen. I mean, they can just stack words and they go really fast. And it's all good theology. Just unbelievable. If you unpack the theology, you look at the words. There's a name for it. I don't know if I can even say that word. Okay. It's P-A-R backwards. Did you get it? Yeah, she's, Both of them. 10 years apart, different neighborhoods, different churches. Both of them had the same testimony. Both of them in their churches were led to pray prayers of salvation and were told that the articulation of these words was supposed to result in conversion. And both of them said, I wasn't saved. Sunday school teacher told me that if I said these words, I was saved, but I knew I wasn't saved. Both of them gave testimony of it was only until they were in college. It was only until they were in college and they got into a true Bible study group where the gospel was preached, did they realize that they had been believing in vain up to that point. Now listen to me. Listen, please. It was only the providence of God, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God that sustained their lives up to the point at which they could get saved. Amen. The reality is that they admitted they were living immoral, illicit lifestyles that should have resulted in premature death. Drinking, gambling, all the behavior that normally leads to a tragedy, drunk driving, using drugs. All that should have resulted in a high-speed car accident, should have resulted in premature heart attack because too much coke, and on and on and on. And the only reason they breathed another breath and stayed another day and lived another week was that it was God's predetermined will to save these two young black males, raise them up so that they could have an influence in a community that a white guy could never walk into and preach the gospel. God is using them in an amazing way. And the only reason God saved their lives and sustained their lives is because He had a predetermined will to use them to His honor and to His glory for His purpose. So have you believed in vain? Have you believed in vain? Do you attend a church in which, like Tripp Lee's church, or do you attend a church like Lecrae's church, in which people are led to believe that if they say words, they're saved? Is that how it was in Korea? Is that how it was in your church? Is that how it is in your church in Hope Mills? Is that how it is in your church in Cumberland County? Do they tell people that the articulation of these words results in conversion and you have been believing in vain? Is that how it is? Because it is my responsibility as the leader of this conference to bring to your attention that nobody gets saved that way. I would not want you to walk out of this place thinking that the prayer you prayed at 5 years old obligated God to save you, and the Sunday school teacher that you love, and the Sunday school teacher that you care about. And I believe she's probably a godly woman or a godly male, but she's been misdirected into thinking that any boy or girl that she can say these words is saved. And that is simply not the case, because Paul makes specific reference to people who have believed in vain. So I want to ask you, are you a beloved brother? Are you a beloved sister? Therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved sisters. Wait a minute. You might not be a sister in Christ. Wait a minute. You might not be a brother in Christ. You might not be a sister in Christ. If you think that words save you, then you're not a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. I want to ask you, have you put your faith in Christ? Last night there were 12 hands that went up. I counted and there were 12 hands. You 12 people that raised your hand last night, you need to get born again. You need to become part of the family of God. You need to recognize that this prayer that you prayed did not save you, and that you've been believing in vain, and you need to get it settled today on Friday at Camp Anchorage, that I repudiate the prayer I've prayed. I repudiate the baptism that I've been trusting in, or the church membership, or the good works. And this day forward, my faith will be in Christ and Christ alone as my Savior. No matter what they taught you in Korea, no matter what you've been taught in any other church, it doesn't matter whether it's Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Christ Church, Gospel Church, it doesn't matter. There's only one gospel, and we've been preaching it to you these 3 days. You say, did you make this stuff up? No, it came right from the Word of God. The Bible that your preacher uses is the Bible that we're using. All right, reason number 3. I want you to see it in verse number 10. I want you to see reason number 3 in verse number 10. Paul says, now he's laboring. Now remember, I want you to get the connection. Please notice verse 58. Work in the Lord, labor. Okay? So this is why I'm able to go back to verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Paul said, the grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain. Jesus said at the end of the chapter, labor is not in vain. Get the connection, please. I'm not just pulling verses out of the air. There is a connection. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Reason number 3 is God has poured out His grace on you in an amazing way. An amazing way God has poured out His grace on you. Because God has poured His grace out on you, because God has poured His grace out on you, Daniel, in an amazing way, you are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. I was talking to Pastor David last night. Mr. Adams, you'll appreciate this. All the teachers in here will. I said to Pastor David last night, I said, David, I said, I just want to fast forward 5 years. I want to fast forward 5 years, Mr. Adams, and I want to know what impact our efforts in these students is going to make 5 years from now. I want to launch forward 5 years from now, and I want to know, am I making a difference in your life? Is this making a difference? Will this make a change? Will you be a different college freshman? Will you be a different college senior? Will you be a different alumni? Or are you going to come dragging back to the school? Way out of the will of God. Or has this made a difference? Has our labor in your lives, our spending time with you, ministering to you, pouring the grace of God into your life through the Word of God, through the divine presence of the Holy Spirit, is it making an impact? Are you going to be different, March, when you graduate from BBA, different from the last year's graduate or the previous year's graduates, or 5 years ago when they didn't do school camps and there wasn't a spiritual emphasis like there is today? Is it making a difference? Will you be a different graduate from BBA because of 4 years of school camp? 4 years of spiritual retreats. 4 years of having the pastoral staff as your Bible teachers. 4 years of building relationships. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than y'all. And Pastor Bill, I want to be just like Paul. Man, I want to labor more abundantly. I want people to say, I've got the hardest working pastor in the world. You say, well, that's arrogant. Paul said right here, I labored more abundantly than they all. Than they all. That's black and white. And then what's he say? Actually, by the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. It's only by the grace of God that I have legs that can run with you guys. It's only by the grace of God that I can go out in the tube and throw many of you off like it's nothing. There's only a couple exceptions. And it's only those pounds, brother. That's all it is. You just give me another 100 pounds and we'll see. Let's talk about the grace that you have. Mr. Adams, will you follow me with this logic, please? Have you ever stopped to consider how much grace of God is being poured into the lives of these students because they're privileged to be part of BBA? Please listen. Please listen. Of all the high school students your age in the entire world, of the age of 15, 16, 17, of all the, do we have 14-year-olds in here? Raise your hand if you're 14. All right. Of 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. 14, 15, 16, 17. Of all the high school students in the entire world that are 14, 15, 16, 17, how many of those high school students get to come to a spiritual retreat? Even one time. Much less for you guys that are freshmen, you'll come to four of these camps. Four of these camps in which you will hear hours and hours of preaching. You will hear hours and hours of theology being poured inside. How many? Is it 1 in 100? No. That's ridiculous. 1 in 100 is ridiculous to suggest that it's 1 in 100. It's not even 1 in 100 in the state of North Carolina. It's not even 1 in 100 in the state of North Carolina. Even if we compare, and I don't mean to be arrogant here, but if we compare to the other Christian schools in Fayetteville, we know beyond a doubt that they do not have four pastors that are pouring their lives into you guys. I promise you that. They did not have the senior pastor of the church, associate pastor of the church, youth pastor of the church, and a special guest speaker all come down. Four different men who have prayed and poured into it. I promise you, they do not have a school staff that is assembled this morning and has been praying for you guys right now in Fayetteville so that God would do a work. There are people praying that there are people who get saved this morning. You don't even know who they are. There are people praying that you will get converted this morning. And when we report that you got converted this morning, they are going to give God so much glory. It's unbelievable. And you don't even know who they are. Now, how much grace is that? So I don't believe it's 1 in 100. I don't believe it's 1 in 1,000. When I consider the millions of students who live in India, the millions of students who live in Pakistan, the millions of students who live in Korea, South Korea, and North Korea, when I consider the millions of students who live in Japan, when I consider the millions of students who live in Africa, when I consider the millions of students who live in South America, suddenly do you realize you might be 1 in 1,000,000? Not 1 in 1,000, not 1 in 10,000, not 1 in 100,000, 1 in 1,000,000. Not 1%, not 10%, not 0.01%, not 0.001%, not 0.010%, 0.001%. 0.0000001. So what will you say at the judgment seat of Christ for your failure to give it all? What will you say? Will you say, I didn't know? Well, that would be a ridiculous answer. You can't say, I didn't know. For God will call to your mind, Lauren, every single Get Acquainted Day that you attended. So even if you don't go to a gospel preaching church, you still go to a gospel preaching chapel once a week. You still go to Get Acquainted Days. What will you say? How will you account for it? What will you say? What in the world will you say? Turn back to Luke chapter number 12, please. Luke 12, so I can show you from the Word of God that what I'm telling you is biblical. For I have no authority in your life other than the authority that God has given me through the inspired text. Amen. 41, please. Luke 12, 41. Everyone turning, please. Everyone turning. Unbelievers turning. Believers turning. Those that need to get saved this morning turning. Those that are already saved turning. Then Peter said unto him, so I'm reading from chapter number 12 of 41, verse number 41. Please look at the Bible this morning. Wake yourself up and look at the Bible. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Find him so doing. That's why the admonishment, Tony, is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, because the Lord is coming back someday, Bethany, and because the Lord is coming back someday, how will he find you? Will he find you in the back seat of a car making out with a boy? Is that how, where he'll find you? Will he find you looking at wicked images on your PS3? Is that where he'll find you? Is that the moment he's going to come back? When the rapture of the church comes and the dead in Christ rise and the heavens bust wide open and all the time zones see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, where will he find you? What will he find you doing? Will he find you at Chapel Hill drunk as a skunk? Will he find you in bed laid up with two different guys and you don't even know who they are? You say that could never happen. Don't tell me that could never happen. I know about BBA graduates who went becoming atheists. I know about BBA graduates who become homosexuals. I know about BBA graduates who become lesbians. So don't tell me that could not happen. I know it. And by the grace of God, by the labor that God's given me, I want to make sure that doesn't happen to this assembled group right here. Amen. So where will he find you, Isabella, when he comes back? Where will he find you, Andrew, when he comes back? Where will he find you, Ashley? What will you be doing? Because he is coming back. He is coming back. Please notice. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would it be okay for him to come back when we're out tubing this afternoon? Yes. Come, Lord Jesus. We're enjoying the lake you gave us. We're enjoying the camp you give us. We're enjoying brothers and sisters in Christ. Would it be okay for him to come when the faculty men were whipping upon the boys last night? When it was just a debacle. I don't even know why we played that match. Would that have been okay? Of course. That would have been a good time for the Lord to come. As we finish the victory and they are defeated, even so come, Lord Jesus. No more rematches. You'll have to play us in heaven. Verse 43. 44. Let's see. Of a truth I say that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. If that BBA student says in his heart, the Lord is delaying his coming and won't come in my lifetime. I've got an entire life to enjoy all this sin. I'll get right with God later. Michael Jordan, I'll get right with God later. Shaq, I'll get right with God later. If the Lord delays his coming, then maybe they have mercy. But what if the Lord doesn't delay his coming? The Lord of the servant will come in a day. And when he looks, reading for verse 46, and he looks not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You need to understand something. You know his will now. One get acquainted days and you now know his will. You're not off the hook anymore. You will not stand there like a high school student in Pakistan who was born to a Muslim family. You will not stand like that. You will not. Our God does right. Our God will not judge you, March, like He will judge a young person born in Pakistan to a Muslim home. You have been given way too much knowledge of God not to be judged differently. God is not, listen. God's not leveling the playing field. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now look, this is the whole reason we read all these verses. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. My dear brother Keith, and I love you so much, but I want to let you know, much has been given to you. You just need to know this. I'm putting you right on the spot. Much has been given to you. You've got a mom and dad that are born again and love Jesus and are bananas for Jesus. You've got a sister and a brother. You're going to go to a Christian school, and you've been in Christian school since birth, probably. I mean, you just need to understand something. Yes, I'm putting you on the spot. Much has been given to you. There's no way around it. Sean Miller, same thing with you, young man. Much has been given to you. Much. Listen to me, Koreans. The fact that God relocated you here and dropped you into this ministry was not because of math. It was not because of English. It was God's providential will, Jen, to bring you into this ministry under this time to move you towards a closer walk with God.
Amen.
Nick, it wasn't an accident that God in His providence dropped you off into BBA in 10th grade. It wasn't an accident. You think it was the will of your parents. You think it was the will of yourself. That is not the case. It was the will of God. It was the will of God. God providentially used in His sovereignty in an amazing way, a number of things, bringing things together. But ultimately, it was God's will to drop you here. I can remember Matt was a sophomore walking into my class for the very first time. You can too. It was God's will. It was God's will. All the Whiting boys, you guys were supposed to remain in Tennessee, but God worked in an amazing way to redirect you to North Carolina. And the church that you're a part of doesn't have a Christian school, so you get to be part of this Christian school. And by extension, I get to be your like part-time pastor. That's the will of God. You need to see that. We can go on and on. Titus, Hope, where's Hope sitting this morning? She's sick. It's the will of God. Please notice one more time and then we'll move on. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Some of you have been given so much. This is the year that you are to be the leaders and the student. This is the year. This is the time. You are to step up. Number four. Please look at verse 33 and 34. We're moving. We're moving along. Number four. I'll be quicker on the next couple. 33 and 34. I want you to see it, please. We're on number four. We'll move quickly. Why am I supposed to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? For as much as I know that my labor is not in vain, why is that the case? Why, my beloved brethren, is He calling us to be steadfast? I will tell you why. Number four. Because we have been commanded not to sin. Because we've been commanded not to sin. We've been commanded not to sin. Look at verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake the righteous and sin not. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. That is a commandment.
Right.
Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Recognize the fact that the people that you hang out with influence how you think. Recognize that. Recognize who are the influencers in your life. Recognize that. Who are your weekend friends? Who are your church friends outside of BBA? Who are these people that are influencing you? Who are the cousins, the first cousins and the second cousins that you allow to influence you? Are they influencing you in a good way or a bad way? Who are these people that can influence you? Who are they? Recognize who they are. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Bad company impacts how you think, and thinking wrong is sin. All right, number 5. The fifth thing that should cause you to desire, now don't write this down yet, I'll wrap it up in a little tighter sentence, but just listen. The fifth thing that should cause you to desire to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is the reality that dead people rise from the grave. Dead people. Dead people. Dead people. Turn over to Revelation 20. I want you to see this. Revelation 20. We talked yesterday or Wednesday, it's kind of a blur, about Paul's visions. Let's look at John's visions. Paul had visions, John had visions. Both were given visions. Both wrote them down. I want you to see John's visions. The Apostle John. So what is number 5? The reality that the dead rise from the grave. The reality that the dead rise from the grave. Look at verse 1. Paul, John the Apostle says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven and having the key in the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He is seeing something. He is seeing a vision. Verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations and to the four corners, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle." Now please notice verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." He saw the dead. We're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ anymore. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about he saw born again people who are saved dead as by fire. No, that's not who he saw, Brother David. He's seeing the dead people in this room. The dead people. Those that are not born again. Those who have believed in vain. He's seeing you. On this road, the dead people. On this area, the dead people. Those are the people who are not born again. You say, "Am I just going to rot in the grave?" No, you're not just going to rot in the grave. That is not the case. You mean to say, God is going to bring me out of the grave? That's correct. God is going to bring unsaved people out of the grave. And unsaved people, dead people, lost people, Hitler, Stalin, and perhaps a student in this room. Can you imagine being at the Great White Throne Judgment, Clark? And you look over and you see Hitler. You look over and you see Stalin. And you're standing there. And you start looking for BBA friends. Here you start looking. Am I the only one? Am I the only... Four Musketeers. You start looking for each other. But you don't realize that three of the four were generally born again and the fourth was just faking the funk. He says it very clearly. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, young and old, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But you're not abounding in the work of the Lord. The reason you're not abounding in the work of the Lord is because you're not the Lord's. You can't abound in the work of the Lord if you're not born again. So you're standing there at this judgment and you suddenly realize there is no hope. And you can't even look upon Him who they crucified, because the overwhelming glory of God, His holiness, His righteousness is piercing down. And you realize, oh my soul, it's too late. And floods of memories come rushing into your skulls, and you go flying back to this very day in which this preacher was spinning and hollering at you because he loves you. Because he knows that the reality is Christian schools graduate lost people every single year. There are kids who attend Christian schools for 13 years and never get born again. Oh, Brother Bill, they pray lots of prayers, but they never get born again. They never get born again. And you say to me this morning, you say, Pastor Sean, I won't be thinking that. I don't even think that we're thinking. I'll prove to you that you are completely wrong. Turn back to Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16, and I'll prove to you that I am right and you are wrong this morning. And if you don't get your head together, you're going to die and go to hell. Luke 16, you need to see this with your own eyes. I'm preaching to you from the Bible. I'm preaching to you from the Bible, the same Bible your preacher uses at your church. He might not preach this text, but he's preaching from the same Bible. Let me show you how wrong you are. There was a certain rich man which had clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every single day. This was the cool kid in school. This was the school kid who had a Mac. This was the school who had an iPhone. This was the kid who scored 3 goals in the soccer game. And all the girls wanted to be his boyfriend. Girlfriend, thank you. I'm glad we're paying attention. And it could be the reverse. We might be talking about a great girl soccer player. A great girl volleyball player. Someone like Jamie who can just spike that ball and it comes rushing down. You were on the receiving end of one of those, weren't you, David? She can hit this ball, can't she? An athlete. Oh, we love athletes. Everybody wants to be an athlete. Like the rich man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You know, that's the kid in school that's not popular. That's the kid in school who struggles. That's the kid in school who's just not that cool. And nobody really wants to hang out with that kid because they're just not that cool. You know what I'm talking about? There it is in the text. And desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the master's table or the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham. He's thinking, folks. He sees Lazarus. He's thinking. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger. He remembers the saved kids at school. He remembers the saved kids at school. He remembers the kids that just got into worship. He remembers the kids that enjoyed the Word of God. He remembers those students who memorized Scripture. He remembers those students who did not post nasty stuff on Facebook. He remembers those students. He's thinking through this in his mind. And he says, could one of those students come and minister to me, for I am tormented in this flame. You say, you're trying to scare us? Yes. Yes, I am. I'm trying to scare you into heaven. Yes. Well, I'll not be scared into heaven. Well, you choose. You choose that. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send this finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime, you had your Mac, you had your iPhone, you had your girlfriends, you had your car. You had it in your lifetime. You had your party. You had what you wanted. You had everything that you dreamed of. You had the star. You had the role. You had the influence. You had what you had. But now, referring back now to Lazarus, he's comforted and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they cannot come over here and we can't come to you. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. What are you talking about here? I pray, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Let me make this real for you. Let me just make this real for you right now. Please listen as I do my very best to make this real. A junior in our school who now has his driver's license, get into an amazing car accident, and God forbid, the car flips over, and just like that boy over there, what's that school that died last year, basketball player? Jack Rich. I have no idea whether the man was born again or not. It's not my job to judge. But for the sake of this illustration, that junior was faking the funk. And he finds himself in hell. And in hell, his mind immediately begins to race to all the students that he knows at BBA that are faking the funk like he was. He knows, because see, I don't know, Sarah, who is the fakers and who are not. I'm not in well enough to know the difference, but you guys do. You guys know each other well enough to know who's really converted and who's faking the funk. You know the genuine Christians and the faking the funk Christians. You know the ones that put on a show at the academy, put on the show at chapel, put on the show, get by enough, but they've got two lives going on. They've got two lives going on. They've got a weekend life and a Monday through Friday life. They've got two lifestyles, two languages, two focuses, two passions. And so this junior, who thought he had his entire life to get right with God, finds himself in hell. And the first thing he begins to think in his mind is, oh my, oh, 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 go back. Send someone. Go tell them. The preacher was right. There really is a hell. Go tell them. Go tell them. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send him back to BBA. Send him to the next GAD. Send him to the chapel that we're going to have. Send them. For I have five brothers. I've got three basketball players. I've got two volleyball players. I've got a friend on the cheerleading squad. Send them back. Five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said, therefore, have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, no. If one would went unto them from the dead, then they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see the connection, Pastor David? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Though one rise from the dead. Listen to me very clearly. If preaching six messages on the resurrection of Jesus Christ won't get you saved, you're probably going to hell. That's it. There's nothing more we can say, David. We don't have a plan B. If preaching six messages on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, trying to prove to you beyond a shadow of doubt that is the most stupid thing in the world to suggest that Jesus did not rise from the grave, that only idiots would think that he didn't rise from the grave. If that doesn't work, there is nothing else to say. There is nothing else to say. Moses won't work. The prophets won't work. Plan B won't work. Rap won't work. There is nothing else to say. If the preaching of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection doesn't draw you to himself, you're not going to get saved. That's all. There's nothing more to say. That's exactly what he said. Coming back, Sarah, bringing someone back, and that's already happened. It was Jesus Christ. He's already affirmed that there is a place. There is a place. He said it in his words. There's nothing more. There's all there is to it. And Jesus, though one rose from the grave, Jesus says, though one rose from the grave, knowing that he was going to rise from the grave, knowing that his death, burial, and resurrection would be preached, he said, if you won't hear Moses, you won't hear Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations, and the 12 minor prophets. If that doesn't work, preaching Jesus doesn't work, you're going to hell. You say, why is it so important, Pastor Sean, that we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain? Why? Listen to what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to his disciples, to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue. We will not conclude if Matthew, who spends 4 or 5 or 6 years with us, if Austin, if Christian, if Titus, if these boys, these girls who spend 4, 5, 6, Leslie, who spend these years with us, Jillian, they spend their years with us and they go off to college, they go into hell, they go into sodomy, they go into adultery, they go into this. We will not decide, oh, they were good disciples. We will not decide that. We will not think that way. You know how we'll think that way? If they remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, then we'll think, man, solid, man, we had an impact. Boom! Amen. Number six. Look at verse 57 and we're done. It's the verse just before the preaching text. Say, Pastor Sean, why is it that some of us are not abounding in the work of the Lord? Why is it that we're not getting this abounding, steadfast, unmovable in the work of the Lord? Why is it that we will come off of this spiritual high of being at Camp Anchorage and 4 weeks from now we'll be back into our cliques, we'll be back into our bickering, we'll be back. I could not believe what I heard was happening in the month of October and November at BBA between high school girls that had been to Anchorage together. I could not believe it, Don. I couldn't believe it, Jim. We poured into them in October, in August. We'd seen God do a work of revival during this exact same week, 52 weeks ago. I'd been through hell that week with my mom's death, and we'd seen God come and dump His Spirit down on this place. We'd experienced Acts chapter 2 together. We truly said we'd seen revival, and 6 weeks later, we had bickering between the high school girls as though we'd never walked with God before. See, that's the problem with having the preacher preach and he knows what's going on. The remote speaker and the evangelist can't come in and just whip. But the preacher who's involved in your lives every single day knows what's going on. So let's look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reason number six is the reason some of you are not abounding in the work of the Lord is because you're not getting victory over sin. See, here's the reality. High school boys, you please listen to me. There's no way in the world after you've been looking at naked women on your flat screen television or on your computer or on your iPod that you're going to get up in the morning and do great devotions. It's not going to happen. There's no way in the world, after looking at images like that, that you're going to get up in the morning and say, you know, I really need to get this Word of God hid in my heart so that I can be ready for Bible class. It's just not going to happen. That sin is overwhelming you. And because you do not have victory over that sin, you're not always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Satan is using that sin and going, you must not be saved. You must not be saved. If you were saved, you'd have victory over this. I can't be saved and not have what is going on right here. And you find yourself so defeated. That's why you're not abounding in the work of the Lord. Girls who say that they love Jesus and saying some of the harshest things about other girls. It is unbelievable, girls, how much you allow who likes who to influence who you like. It's unreal. God forbid. Amen. Would you guys just start being brothers and sisters in Christ? Nobody's getting married at 17 years old. Very, very, very few people marry high school sweethearts. Just love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Get rid of this stupid, petty jealousy. Squish it like a guy squishes a cockroach in a restaurant. Squish the jealousy. Squish it. The reason we're not steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is because we're getting distracted by stupid stuff. Like, who likes who? We're not getting victory over sin. You guys are letting Satan rob you of the victory, and it must stop now. You're letting Satan rob you of the victory. You get mad at each other. You get jealous with each other. Basketball team has a hard time working together. Five players and can't even work together because of all the off-court drama that's going on. It makes you sick. So-and-so sit with so-and-so, and then I saw them sitting at that table, and then, but they were supposed to sit, and they said something on Facebook, and oh my goodness. The reason we're not steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is because we're not getting victory over sin. We're not getting victory over sin. That's why. We're not confessing it. We're not calling into accountability relationships. Several of the men in the room, several of the boys in the room, several of the males in the room have confessed sin to me. And I have been accountability partners with them for an entire year. Routinely asking them, how are we doing on this? How are we doing on this? Sometimes they say, not so well. Okay, man, let's focus. Had a great week. See, it's a lifetime battle. So you got to keep on accountability. You got to keep on confessing sin. You got to keep on standing up at Get Acquainted and saying, I had this problem and I'm going to get the victory over it. You say, but I did that last year. You got to keep on keeping on. You cannot allow your pride to say, well, I said it last year. I didn't get the victory, so I can't let anybody know because they'll think what a loser I am. The reality is a room full of losers saved by the grace of God. That's the reality. All of us are battling. All of us. Every one of us. The oldest to the youngest. We're all battling with sin. Pastor Bill and I have a very close relationship and we can speak into each other's life and we can call sin in each other's lives. We need the same thing in this room. Same thing in this room. Let's pray. Is today your day of salvation? In just a moment, when I give you an opportunity to testify of how God's worked in your life here at Anchorage in these last 3 days, is today your day of salvation? Would you declare before the entire student body that today is your day of salvation? You say, what if I'm already saved? My dear brother, get it settled. You say, can I confess Christ too many times? No, you cannot confess Christ too many times. Can I declare that I believe in Him too many times? No, you cannot declare that you believe in Him too many times. What if I say something today and I was already saved? What's the big deal? You're just giving God the glory. What's the big deal? Oh, the big deal is what my friend will think, what my partner will think. Forget about that. If that's your concern, you're probably not saved. God, the Holy Spirit should be working right now on your heart and your mind. Some of you have got some sin to confess. You want a fresh start in the school year. You want to get right. You don't want to carry it from the summer into the month of September. You want to clean that slate. You want the blood of Jesus Christ to rush in and cleanse. We need to confess sin one to another. Ask God to move in your heart. We'll remain in a spirit of prayer and girls, you sing to us.